I'll be reading from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10. And I'll be reading from the King James Version. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefastness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh the women professing godliness with good works.
We have a pretty full house this morning. We appreciate the number of visitors. Certainly wonderful during football season to have people come and visit. And we hope that your stay here will be edifying to you. We've been so excited with this new school year with so many new students. And I know many of you have students here. You're visiting. We appreciate you being a part of us. I'll have to say, this is one of the finest group of students I've ever been around. And I appreciate the spirituality, the courage, the ability that we have here with those that have chosen to be with us. One of the things we try to do here in this congregation is we want to challenge each other. We want to constantly be on guard to make sure we're growing and that we're not going down a path that is unwise. This morning I want to talk with you about a subject that many would consider controversial, but it's one that I know I choose often to speak on, and I know this congregation, this is one thing particularly. As we have so many new people coming in, we talk about this a lot. I hope you'll look at the lesson, be challenged by it. We want to talk about dress, and I'll have to admit to you, I'm only dealing with a narrow aspect of the subject this morning. There's many more things I'd like to talk about over time in this subject. Before we jump into the lesson, I just want to mention tonight we're going to be having one of our student devotionals. I've been joking with people today with the large number of students we have. We historically have had our devotionals in the home, and we're going to try to do that at the Rouse House tonight, but I sometimes likened it to how students sometimes, you know, in years past, try to see how many people they can get in a phone booth. I think we may be doing that with our house tonight. We literally are going to be moving out some of the couches and putting chairs in, and so if you want to join the Guinness Book of World Records to see how many we can get in the house, we hope you can come. I think it'll be very profitable, good. We encourage our students to be a part of that after services tonight. Does God care how I dress? I'm in sensitive ground when we talk about things like this. But I found that a Christian who really loves the Lord understands that God challenges you in everything. As Jesus talked about making disciples of all the nations, he talks about after they were baptized that they were to look at everything, Jesus says. Matthew 28:20, the Bible says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. One who is in Christ understands that God will challenge you. There have been times, I remember when I first became a Christian, there were things that I thought were fine. And I'd tell people what I do, and I get funny looks from Christians, and they would say, did you know that was wrong? And I went, no. And then they showed me in Scripture, and wow, I learned some things. I can look back in my life on things that I did, clothes that I wore, movies that I saw, places that I went that I wouldn't do today. And so as I present this material to you, I don't present it to you as one who is perfect, as one who has every bit of discernment in every aspect or thing that you face, but I want to challenge you to discernment. And we talk about clothing. Ooh, that's an off-limits section with many people. Ooh, you don't tell me about my fashion or my dress. Well, not if you're a Christian. Because our Lord knows us. And the ultimate goal of a lesson like this is our hearts. But one thing I know in Scripture, that my heart is going to be reflective eventually in what is outward. I want to have that which outwardly reflects the kind of heart God wants, and I want the kind of heart that is truly serving God. The Word of God is described in Hebrews 4, and I want to particularly look at verse 13. where the reason why the Word of God is powerful is because God knows us. He says, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And so as we go into the study, let's talk about what God would want in the area of our clothing. Nothing is off limits. Now let's talk about clothing, frankly. Why does the world dress in the way they do? I wrote an article in the bulletin, and you may want to pick up an extra copy of that. We've got some copies of the bulletin in the back. And one of the things I was thinking about yesterday, as you think about a football game, we've got so many people coming from many places. Why do people dress the way they do? Well, there's so much is dictated by culture. So much is dictated by what everybody else is doing. You've got the fashion world. You have those within television and famous people that we look at. You have family traditions. And there's a lot of reasons why people do the things that they do. And let's just be honest. I love being in the South. I love living here in Auburn. I love the school traditions and the things that we have around here. But this is still what we see in the world is the world. It's not God's directing people. Satan is the Lord of this world. Satan is the ruler of this world, as Jesus described. And so the decisions that people make in general, we're talking about outside of Christianity, is just based on just the desires. Described this way in 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And I'm not very old, but I remember growing up in the 60s, there would be people arrested yesterday if the standards of the 50s and 60s were in place. I remember hearing years ago about somebody that went to prison because they had about the equivalent of a Playboy magazine in their presence back in the 50s. And what I'm saying in this is that you're seeing the standards of our world rapidly change. Does God have standards? He does. And we need to be careful not to be pressured by the world and conformed by the world, as Romans 12 talks about the struggle. And we just assume that it doesn't matter what I wear. It doesn't matter the choices I make in these areas. We need to look again at the Word of God. I hope you're not sensitive, but I will tell you, I will preach, and the Christians here are going to teach. We're going to teach you on things that are sensitive. I hope it will not be arrogant. I hope it will get us to think. But teach we must. When it comes in the area of clothing, now I have to admit, I'm the typical guy. Fashion doesn't really pressure me, okay? You know, I'm the kind of guy that even when I had my own apartment, you know, I would be content of putting bed sheets up for the curtains. So, you know, I was the kind of guy, I was blind to those things. And I understand women and others are much more attentive, and I appreciate that. I need help when it comes to some areas of how to dress. I'll just admit that to you, in some areas of what's acceptable and not. I'd go out with a T-shirt and some other things just every day, you know, if I was left to my own. But what oftentimes it pressures us may not be what God wants. And so we're going to particularly direct our lesson the young, but I'd like to address it for every generation, and let us weigh the evidence about what God would want in dress. So now let's go to a passage that, and I don't know why I've got 1 Timothy 2:9-10. I don't know why it's 1 Peter, a little typo there. But 1 Timothy 2:9-10, the passage that has been read in your hearing. Here the Bible says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearl or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now God does speak about dress. And He speaks about dress consistently that it ought to reflect the heart. God says there's a way a godly woman would dress. And I've read the King James Version because I like the way the words are translated here. The word modest, the word shamefacedness, and the word sobriety. Let's look at those three words. First off, the idea of modest means of good behavior, well-arranged, seemly. And the idea here is that the Christian is not to be a trendsetter. What you'll find is that there are some people that dress because they want attention drawn to them. A Christian must not be that way. Now, we're going to talk in a moment about a minimal standard that God would have concerning the lack of clothing, or what we would call no longer being naked. But I also recognize that within any culture, there are cultural norms. I am not ignoring cultural norms in our study. If I could draw a circle like this, and we would talk about God's minimum standards, and then we could draw another circle and say we talk about the society standards. Over time, that has changed. My mother growing up, now I always hate to do this because I look out there and there's somebody with a red dress somewhere out there, and there's nothing wrong with a red dress, but I remember my mother's growing up, she wouldn't wear a red dress. I think back in the 30s there was some stigma, and maybe people, for whatever reason, the culture that she grew up in associated a red dress with immorality. Now the Bible doesn't teach that. But if somebody had lived in that time and the red dress would have been associated with the culture of immorality, a Christian shouldn't wear a red dress. I recognize that there's not only God's standards, but cultural standards. Years ago, back in the 1900s, I understand that if you exposed the ankles in some places, that would have been considered not proper. And so when the cultural standards are more strict than God's standards, we stay within culture. But let me make this clear. Culture is not the only consideration when we talk about modesty. But I will say, you don't want to be dressing in a way to bring attention to yourself. That's the nature of a godly woman. Then this word shamefacedness. And it's the idea of downcast eyes, a sense of shame or honor. Modesty, bashfulness, reverence, regard for others, respect. You can lose your sense of shame. And one of the problems we face when we talk about this subject, what do most people decide on what they wear? Whether or not they like it. Whether or not they personally have a reaction to what they're putting on. Now, you can lose your sense of shame. You can have a sense where you would never wear this, but over time, through pressure, you can wear it. There's another sense here where sometimes we're going to talk about the difference in men and women in a little bit, where many times women don't understand, oftentimes they're wearing something that's communicating a message to a man that if they knew about it, they would be embarrassed. Sometimes you may not feel the shame when you ought to, and sometimes you need help. But Christians don't want to be one to violate their conscience, to not have a degree of concern about what they dress and how they dress. And sobriety, again, gives the idea of a soundness of mind, self-control. One more verse as we look at dress. And let me mention another thing to you here. I'm not picking on women, but I teach this lesson. The standards of dress that I am presenting to you today are going to be valid both for men and women. But did you notice in Scripture that when it comes to the area of dress, women are given greater emphasis? Do you know why? As I suggested earlier, women are much more aware of these things. But also women sometimes can be blind to certain things as well. And so as we talk about women, I also would want to say that the standards are going to apply to men. Look at 1 Peter 3, 3 and 4. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on a fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Notice in this verse, there is a certain kind of clothing that can bring undue tension to you. Now, in this verse, it's too much clothing. Now, our society, the problem we have today is too little clothing. We're going to be getting there and talking about that. But you know, somebody can wear the most expensive items. I've read in the paper times of how somebody would create a dress with all kinds of jewels and emeralds on it and it'd be worth $1 million, and that just blows my mind. I can't believe how expensive certain clothing would be to people. And sometimes people want to wear that and they want you to know about it. Here's my gold ring. Here's the finest apparel with the greatest name brand so you can see that I've got money. Christian, don't want to go down that path. Something can be immodest and fully clothe you. It's not just nakedness that we're concerned about here. We're talking about a heart that is reflective of a Christian. But the world really pressures us to conform. As I've been raising a daughter, and I love my daughter Emily, and she has certainly humbled me and made me very proud of her, of how she's learned and developed. But I can remember during the middle school days of, there would be the time for the occasions where they were going to have a swimming party. And there are some times where I try to talk with her and work with her about, now here's why you can't do that. Here is going to be a certain situation in a mixed swimming situation where your clothes would be wet and there would be other people dressed this way, and the peer pressure though is so great. But I want to be with my friends. Today, within our culture, people actually make fun of those that do not dress in a way to reflect the culture. I remember the 60s. When I went to high school, I remember being embarrassed. I remember hearing, first time I ever heard Bill Hall preach. I can remember, because I was so used to people with long hair. Here was a guy with not only short hair, but he had it slicked back with VO5 or something like that, whatever it was. And I can remember I was being embarrassed. Wow, that's out of style. And I can remember seeing some girls that they wouldn't wear the mini skirts. That was very characteristic. I wasn't a Christian at the time when I was in high school, and I can remember almost being embarrassed at people that were modest. If you'll notice the bulletin article, I've got a little picture up there. It says, modesty is nothing to be ashamed of. Sometimes modesty will cause you to stand out. I know that's not your goal, but people will pressure you. Now, I want to talk plainly to our women. I'm going to say some things here where I may get the fat in the fire and I may get in trouble, but that's okay. I think I'm going to teach you what the Bible teaches, and I think this is an important point. I will say one more time, the young women that I've been associated with here have been the most godly young people I've ever been around. One of the things that has thrilled me about my daughter being a part of this congregation is the influence so many of you college young people have had on her, and I am thrilled about that. But at the same time, one thing I've seen not only here but in other places that I've lived, that sometimes women do not understand how their dress affects men. Let me give you a verse. And here's some verses. When you read about this, you're going to see men called on the carpet and emphasized. Matthew 5:27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. For if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you than one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. I want to go back and just tell you some truths in life. Young ladies, older ladies, you're not wired the same way men are. And men are not wired the same way women are. And I am thankful for that. Okay? But God has designed us men to be aggressive. To be, we can up on sight, have our own button turned on. Like that. And sometimes I've seen women, godly women, good women, not have a clue that they're dressing in such a way to communicate a message they would not want to be communicated to men. Pornography is a great problem in our culture, and it's a problem that men struggle with within the church. It's a very common problem, and we should not ignore it. It is so easy for a man to be, I'm browsing a news story, and I look to the right, and sometimes I don't notice it. Sometimes I do notice it. Yvette kind of walks in and goes, what's that picture on the right? And I'm reading the news article, and I go over there, and there's somebody in a bikini. And as a man, that I don't have to think. A person can walk down the road, and I can see them, and I don't have to think. I am designed that way. That's why you see in the pornography industry, it's directed primarily toward men, overwhelmingly toward men. Back in the days when they used to have the magazines out and they were all directed toward men. Why? Because that's the way men are designed. And you read in Scripture, you read about the harlot in Proverbs 7:10, and here was a person looking for immorality, and it says, "And there a woman met him with the attire of the harlot and a crafty heart." Let me just get the bottom line of really the message I want to get across to you this morning. One of the most important messages. Women, don't assume you know just because you look in the mirror and it doesn't bother you. One of the things that's hurting us in our homes is that the dads are not communicating with their daughters. I've seen situations where the mother was determined that a daughter was going to go out on a date dressed as she was, and it didn't matter what the man said. I heard one case where the man tried call her daughter in and have her daughter change her clothes, and the woman called the man into the other room and overrode him, and she went out that way. Many men aren't the head of their homes, and they're not teaching. There are many congregations that are not teaching on this. And if nothing else in this lesson, if you godly women and good fathers, if we would have some discussion with women toward godly men, and we talk about this, so many of the misconceptions would be erased. There are things you would not wear that you would on your own think would be fine. And so, take that home with you. We read in Scripture people knew how to dress to get a certain reaction. We talk about the attire of the harlot. And so, again, the problems, I think, with amongst Christians is that many times we're just not communicating. Now, let me give you a biblical basis for what I would consider a minimal standard. And this is not all there is, oh, dress. But let me just give you a few verses, and then we'll let the lesson be yours. Revelation 3:17. One of the things, both in Old and New Testament, that we learn is that nakedness is a shame. Matter of fact, it's assumed in Scripture. It's assumed in the Old Testament. It's assumed in the New Testament that we would know what nakedness is. This culture doesn't understand what nakedness is. Here, oftentimes, the physical nakedness is used as an image of a spiritual deficiency. The church at the Laodicea was described this way, "Because you say, 'I am rich and become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do you know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked?'" Here was the idea of spiritual nakedness. But what happens if you are physically naked? You go get some clothes on. Verse 18. "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." It's assumed in Scripture that people, when they don't have enough clothes in a public situation, will want to put clothes on. How little clothing constitutes nakedness? I think we can know this. I think we can know this to the point where we have some certainty. We know what is at least safe. So as we begin to ask that question, I'd like to go back to the beginning. I realize in Jeremiah there are people who no longer can blush. We can lose the ability to recognize nakedness, and culture can influence us. One of the things that I want to look at is go back to the beginning in Genesis 2:25. When man was created, they had no clothes. They were nude, and there was no shame. But as you understand that when sin came into the world, when they ate of the tree that they should not have eaten of, they then found the shame in their nakedness. I don't know why that's true. I know the Bible reveals it. But I do know that once they recognized they did not have sufficient clothing, they tried to make up for it. And that, as we read in the Scriptures, we read about the fig leaves being sewn together in Genesis 3 and verse 7. It says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." So now, if we're looking without culture, without human tradition, the very first couple, they recognized nakedness, they wanted to cover it, and they made the equivalent of what was male swimming trunks. Was this sufficient? Was any clothing then not being naked? Is naked only being having a complete nudity? And the Scriptures indicate no, no, no. You can have clothing and it could be insufficient. Because after they made the clothing and God appeared to them, they hid and they still recognized their nakedness. Verse 10. "So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And so here in this context, even though they had some clothing, it was insufficient. They recognized it as insufficient, and God recognized it as insufficient. What happened in verse 21, God saw they had inadequate clothing, they were ashamed of nakedness, and God provided this for them in verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. You may say, Larry, what's your point about all this? Well, you know what a tunic is? Tunic will cover from the shoulders down to the knees. And I'm not trying to make a new divine law. We're not going to come up and have some police clothing state here where we go and measure, folks. But let me tell you, as a Christian, if you want to know what is clearly sufficient clothing in the areas of nakedness, cover from the shoulders to the knees. I know that's safe. And so as I look at that, that's the standard that I tried to take. I would not consider, by the way, men to be properly attired in just men swimming trunks out in public. And I also would say this, it's not just a matter of covering. We could talk about how you cover. I know there's some people who say, well, if I put a coat of paint on me and I've got my shoulders covered to my knees, I'm modest. No, you're not. We could talk about tightness. We could talk about other things. So understand here that there is the idea, there's the concept of one attempting to be modest, one attempting not to draw attention to themselves. Let me give you a few other verses and you can look at it. God applied this standard consistently in the Old Testament. The priest had special items of clothing made for them, and God had a purpose in it. And he talked about how Aaron was to take this clothing, and notice what the clothing was to cover and why in verse 42 of Exodus 28. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. And they shall reach from the waist to the thighs. Young ladies, I don't know if you realize the power of one's appearance, one's body. But I've seen ladies not thinking, and they'll have a low-cut dress, or they'll have a short skirt, and then they sit down, or they just wear shorts. It's not that men are evil. It's not that we're looking to somehow have bad thoughts, but there are times, I've been in churches where it's been very challenging when you pass the collection plate. You have to look away. Sometimes we're not thinking. I remember one of the characteristics of the fall of a church in its doctrinal and moral stance is the acceptance of immodest apparel. I remember one lady came to me that was at North Gardendale years ago, and she had a brother in the church in Atlanta, and we knew that church was drifting doctrinally. And she says, I couldn't believe it that I came to their worship services and there were people in shorts, ladies in shorts and halters, and no one seemed to have a problem. What I'm saying is that as we seek to serve God, the area of modest dress is one of many areas of which we simply want to make sure we have a heart attuned to God. And we're not going to just ignore it and say it's all traditional. And you go through scriptures, you again see of how there is the sense of shame that ought to accompany a lack of clothing. Now, I have some things listed in the outline that we do not necessarily have to go through in detail. It's just explaining. Sometimes people want to argue with me, and so I sometimes will raise things like this. Okay, we're talking about adults here. Now, we're not talking about child children. I've seen some people say, well, Larry, if that what you say is true, then you couldn't have a baby in a diaper. Okay, we're talking about adults. But I am saying, though, with children, we ought to be wise, even as our children are young, as far as teaching them modesty as a young child. That's one thing. You don't want to wait till they're 12 or 13 and all of a sudden change their clothing. And so again, I recognize we're just making a distinction between adults and children, but there's still some things we ought to think about. Another thing that I recognize, somebody says, well, Larry, if that's true, then I need to wear this clothing when I take a shower. No, we're talking about public. Come on. There'll be argumentative. Some people will do that. As I suggested to you earlier, we're not talking about how social customs affect a Christian's dress. They do. Now, this is a joke, okay? This is not necessarily serious, but when I go to our cookouts here, I make sure there's certain teams that I don't wear their jersey, okay? I'll normally be here in Auburn, I'll wear the orange and blue and not something else, you know. And so there are times I look around, I don't want to just get people angry in an undue way. But social customs do affect how Christians dress, and so again, I'm not denying that. And so one of the things that we see consistently as we go through this process, as we try to reason, is that we want to make sure that our clothing communicates exactly what a Christian is and how a Christian lives. The issue would be, what is modest apparel? Are bathing suits, halters, shorts, tight-fitting clothes, low-cut dresses, low-button shirts, slit-up skirts, and not only what you wear, but also what you do. You know, there are sometimes a person can have modest clothing, but then choose to dance or choose to jump in a pool and the clothing become wet. One of the reasons why I do not let my daughter participate in mixed swimming is that clothing before you jump into the water may look fine, but once you get wet, they reveal something else. You know, and sadly, within the bars, you have the wet T-shirt contest, and we know what that's about. That's not about modesty. And so again, I hate to be so specific from the pulpit on some of these things, but sometimes I find that it's necessary that we understand the full picture. We want to dress modestly. We want to act modestly. What do we do if everyone's doing it? As a Christian, we do what God says because we're going to be different. What if you do if somebody comes to me and says, Larry, you cannot tell me this is immodest. You can't tell me this is definitely immodest. Let me tell you, brethren, I'm not in that business. I am not going to be the modesty police. I'm going to try to appeal to you, and I hope you appeal to me by looking at a standard and let us love God and let us want to do what the Bible says. Because I assure you, in many ways I'm blind to a lot of things. I know what is absolutely safe. That's the path I'm going to choose. And you can help me. I hope we'll help one another and we won't be somehow just in kind of the gotcha situation. Someone may say, well, this clothing gives me more comfort. I'll never forget one of my early races that I ran. I loved to run. And I can remember running a race once. It was in Birmingham at UAB. And I do believe that if you're a runner, you should wear modest clothing. And so back when the days I was running, they didn't have knee knockers for sale. They didn't have those that I felt comfortable in using, and I had to make my own, and you should have seen them. Now, I made my own. I got some long pants and got some scissors and cut them. There's threads hanging out and stuff like that. I remember getting at the start of one race, and somebody, you know, kind of elbowed another, and they looked at me. I saw them laughing at me, but I didn't care. I wanted to be careful. I wanted to stay within my conscience. And I'll never forget finishing that 5-mile race in the heat. Man, it was hot. And I had those knee knockers. But I was going to be consistent. I remember kind of almost falling on the curb after the race was over. Sweat running off of me. The moisture filling the gutter going down the road, it seemed like. And then somebody coming up to me in my half bit of consciousness, and they says, you're a Christian, aren't you? And I started talking to it, and this was a brother that was at Summerton. We became good friends from that point. So that's how he met. He figured, okay, you know, there's a lot of thinking here that's different, and I think I know why you're doing what you're doing. Try to be consistent. It may affect your sports teams. It may affect you can't do some things you'd like to do. Some people, though, would say, well, Larry, don't you know somebody can lust after me regardless of what I wear? Yes, they can. They can't. But I will say this as well. One more time. Young ladies, you don't understand how a man thinks. There are many of our young men that struggle in this area, and older men too. And you don't realize what sometimes, and I mean good men, not wanting to have bad thoughts, sometimes just an image can really create some problems. And remember about the warning of our Lord, let's not be the one that's guilty of causing another to sin. Matthew 18 tells us that's not where we want to go. Now, one more area, then we'll close the lesson. Somebody says, well, Larry, nobody would ever lust after me. I'm fat, I'm old, I'm ugly. I've seen some of these old men, they'll get out there in their PE shorts and no shirt, and they look like a dried up prune. You know, nobody's going to, you know, lust after them. And I recognize that that may be true. But there's also a consistency. And I hope in that, and I, by the way, I'm not always consistent either. I'm going to tell you, I'm not here having it all figured out. I know what my goal is. But I want to set an example. Let me give you one other thing I'd like to see happen in the course of our studies today and the lesson. I would also like to ask that our young women talk with our older women. I think our older women are going to try to do some teaching on this, and I hope that we will have some more discussion here. I think as you do that, I think the path will be very clear. Don't be afraid to ask. I don't want this to be a dividing lesson, but I'm hoping it'll be a lesson that will cause us to grow stronger. You may not make the team. I remember one track meet my sons were at, Stephen and Nathan, and they were pretty strict about dress. Actually, they had a rule that all the players had to wear the same uniform. And I remember one old guy, you know, he disqualified a lot of people, but he came to me and he said, "I see your son's shorts are a little longer." I said, "Yeah, well, they're doing that for a reason." And he smiled at me. He said he appreciated it. And they didn't get disqualified. They could have. And so there are times, you know, people may make fun of you. I'll tell you what, my kids did. They stand out. They weren't trying to stand out. But we used to joke about, here's somebody else that's a knee knocker. You know, there are not many of us out there in the track and field realm. But you know, I think that helped my children. And I think it'll help you as you walk by faith. Not be afraid of what people think. You'd be willing to suffer affliction with the people of God. Now, somebody may say, well, these clothes are all that I have. Well, that's going to be another area. I think you need to have modest clothing. If you don't have modest clothing in the sense of not being enough clothing, we'll be helping. I know there'll be many that would help you to get that if you couldn't afford it. Let's draw the lesson to a close. I'm so thankful for our God, for His instructions, and I hope you won't figure what we've done this morning as being a trivial use of the Lord's time. I recognize as we talk about the scope of things from the death of Christ to the second coming of Christ to the nature of the church, some people may say, well, preacher, did you need to preach a lesson on this? I think we do. Because I have found over time that our attitude in the things that we may consider small will oftentimes reflect the attitude in the things that we consider major. Parents, I think you know some of the things we're teaching here. I hope you'll continue this conversation with your children. And I hope we'll talk with one another about this and any other area. Again, I'll say it one more time. I'm not preaching this because I'm concerned about our young people. I'm preaching this because I know we've got good young people that are teachable. And I pray that you and I will be profited in any time we cover a subject of this nature. Spiritual nakedness. Revelation 3 talked about that. You know, you are improperly clothed if you are unforgiven. Spiritually. One day you'll stand before the Lord and you're going to give account of everything that you've done. And if you have not the blood of Christ, then you will truly be found naked in a way and shamed in a way that will affect your eternity. In the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 3, we read about those that choose to become a Christian are humble people who completely turn their lives to the Lord in a repentance that is developed along the trust in God. And when one is forgiven of their sins as they're buried with the Lord in baptism, listen to how it's described in Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, you are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. The day that I appear before my God, let me tell you the clothing that I want. Jesus Christ. We invite you to become a Christian this morning by yielding your life to God, being forgiven, not because you've earned it, not because you got everything right, but because you know who Jesus is and you're willing to let Him mold you in every area of your life. You want that forgiveness. You want to receive that free gift. And as you become a slave of God, you're going to find that constant changing. God will change how you talk. He'll change how you dress. He'll change how you speak. It'll change the associations you have. It'll change your whole path in your life. And we're glad of it. Can we help you in that decision this morning? The invitation is extended. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?